Charles, thank you for your reading and your embellishments. Shall we pray as we begin? Loving Father, we thank you so much for this story of the Exodus that we've been following these last weeks. And Lord, whatever background we have with Christianity, whatever prior understanding we might have, however far in our journey or however far back in our journey with you, we pray that you'd have a word for us today. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, how's this for a summary of this story of Exodus so far? That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. It's pretty stark. Exodus, we've seen, it is the quintessential Old Testament story of God's salvation. Okay, it's the picture God has given us to help us to explain, understand more of his plans for salvation ultimately through Jesus. We get the full story of that in the New Testament. But what we see as we look at this this story of salvation in the Old Testament is that it has two parts. Part one, the people are delivered. But then this second part, evil is defeated. Actually, more than that, it's destroyed. And we see that at the climax of this story, not just the deliverance of a people, but also the destruction, the defeat, the final defeat of all that is opposed to God, to evil. It spotlights actually a massive issue for us in our world and in our lives, the reality of evil. I mean, have you read the headlines today just down the road in Reading? Stabbing, kind of pointless loss of life. That's just down the road, but we know across the world, evil, wherever we look. And in a Christian understanding of the world, actually evil, as terrible as it is, fits in. It actually makes sense. After all, God is good. He's made the world as a moral universe where there is such a thing as good, and conversely, evil, anything that opposes his good plans. Actually, if you remove God from the picture, it's much harder to understand evil at all. In a purely material universe, there is no such thing ultimately as good and evil. They're just constructs that we people have created. So how do you understand evil? Well, in our culture, as God has been removed, there have been different ways of explaining it. Some explain it as essentially a social problem. So they'll say, well, the real issue here is lack of education or a bad start in life or poor social conditions. And the solution is education, better social structures. It's a social problem. Other people say, well, no, it's really a psychological problem. You know, this is all about poorly minds. And the solution, well, it's therapy of one kind or another. In our day of identity politics, evil sometimes is seen as basically a problem of power structures, a ruling elite hungry for dominance that subjugates a helpless minority. And the solution is protest and challenge against the ruling group. Now, all of these have something to say about the problem of evil, but when you think about it, they all fall short as a total explanation. I mean, for a start, there can be a real snobbery. If you're more educated, you're less likely to be evil. Really? Does that really ring true? And actually, more seriously, they never get to the root of the problem. Because the thing is, even if social conditions or psychology lead to evil behavior, the question to ask is, well, why do they lead to evil behavior rather than any other kind of behavior? And why do we still call it evil? Why does power tend to lead to oppression rather than anything else? So you see, these things might explain some intermediary causes, but the root issue, the presence of evil at all, remains unexplained by them. And actually, the biggest issue with having those as kind of total explanations for the problem of evil is that they don't actually ever do anything to resolve the problem of evil. It just keeps rearing its ugly head from generation to generation. Well, listen, in that context, the Bible is really clear. There is an objective reality to evil. We live in a moral universe, and there is such a thing as moral evil, anything that is opposed to God and his good designs. And in Exodus, we get a picture of that. It's Pharaoh. You know, the Bible is also clear, though, that God is working his salvation. And wonderfully, that includes the total defeat and destruction of all that is evil. And Exodus also gives us a picture of that, as Pharaoh is finally and completely defeated. And so here's what the ground that we're going to cover today. Though evil surrounds us, and it does, in the end, God wins, which means love and goodness and justice will eventually win. So let's trace that through these chapters in Exodus now. Okay, and here's the first thing that we're going to see. We're going to see that God uses evil plans to fulfill his salvation plan. So as we mentioned with the kids, Pharaoh has finally let the people go. And as you read the accounts, as the people begin their journey, it's crystal clear that God is working to a plan. God has a plan. Just look at these verses here. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. You see, there's a plan, a purpose to his leading and guiding of them. Just a few verses later, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. And here we see God's plan extended all the way back, many generations, to the time of Joseph, when he had made that promise. The plan was made. The plan is still being fulfilled. God is working to a plan. And as they head out, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and at night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel day or night. That amazing hymn that we sung reminds us of that event. Again, God clearly working to a plan, leading his people forwards. But at the same time, without any awareness of God's plan, Pharaoh is also hatching a plan. Let's look at the second of those verses there. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. Okay, God's plan, a plan of liberation. Pharaoh's working to a plan as well. His plan is to pursue and to re-enslave, two totally opposite sets of plans. But here's the thing that we see, and this is where that verse, Exodus 14, verse 4 comes in. Let's just read that. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Do you see what we see there? Okay, not only does God's plan beat Pharaoh's plan, it's one up on that. God actually uses Pharaoh's evil plan as part of bringing about the fulfillment to his plan of salvation. Okay, such is the power and the wisdom of God. He doesn't just stop evil plans. He weaves them into the fulfillment of his good plans. Okay, that is, I think, if you like, the ultimate subversion of evil. That's how God works. And we see it in its fullest color, actually, with God's ultimate plan of salvation through Jesus. I mean, you remember the story. A wicked and godless plan is hatched to destroy an innocent life. More than that, to kill the Son of God. You read a gospel account and it's just heartbreaking. As this plan is meticulously carried out with depressing success. And it looks like a classic expression of the powerful screwing over the weak as the ruling authorities lead Jesus to his death. The disciples are just powerless. And yet, as we also know, God in his power and wisdom didn't stop that evil plan. He used it to accomplish the ultimate good, as through that death, Jesus rescues those who trust him from sin and judgment and death. Do you see, as with Pharaoh, so ultimately at the cross, God uses a plan of evil to secure the ultimate downfall of evil. I mean, praise be to God. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that good news in a world surrounded by evil, that that's what God is doing? So there are two plans at work here. God's plan, Pharaoh's plan. God uses evil plans to fulfill his salvation plan. But in the narrative, the question we're asking is, well, which of the two plans do the Israelites see as they are confronted with the pursuing army? Okay, and this leads us to our second point, which is this: in the face of evil, trust God's word. Okay, so do you see how the Israelites respond? Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt?" I mean, this is just, I mean, a depressingly predictable chain reaction, isn't it? Danger leads to fear, leads to blame. But you see, there's also an underlying issue here, and that is that the Israelites can only see one plan. The only plan that they're looking at is Pharaoh's plan to recapture them. To a point where... And that's where Moses steps. Okay, so here are the Israelites then. They're terrified. And do you see what Moses does? It's brilliant. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." You see, Pharaoh didn't just see Pharaoh's plan. He saw God's salvation plan. See, God had promised salvation, and he had demonstrated again and again that he could be trusted to deliver salvation. Now, Moses may not have known how that was going to happen at this stage, but he knew it would. And he preached it to the people. You know, I love a sermon on this passage that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther preached. And in that sermon, he made the point that this is often how the Christian life feels. Insurmountable obstacles and dangers, evils that press upon us and even within us. Perhaps the ultimate evil of death that approaches us. Now, like the Israelites, how do we react in that situation, says Luther? With fear or with faith? And here's what Luther says. He says, if we are to react with faith in those kinds of situations, there's one thing we need more than anything else. We need God's word. That's exactly what Moses brought to the people. Here's how Luther puts it. He says, just then, Moses came and brought to them God's word that comforted them and in the midst of death, preserved them alive. Do you see, as Moses preached that word, do not be afraid, stand firm, it focused them away from Pharaoh's plan and back on God's plan. And it's worth asking ourselves, if you are finding yourself fearful in life, perhaps hyper aware of the many dangers and uncertainties of life, could it just be that you need to turn back to God's comforting word as well? Could it be that you've stopped listening to God's word? Because, you know, when you turn to God's word, once again, you will see how God's plan is going to use every detail of the dangers and trials that you're facing to accomplish his salvation in your life. And so you don't need to be afraid. In the face of evil, trust in God's word. Here's the final thing we're going to see from this passage together about evil. It says that evil will finally be defeated. Okay, and here we get to the famous bit. God gives Moses his instructions, and Moses does as he's told. So let's read it together. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Evil will finally be defeated. And as you look at that passage, you see that it's so clear there are two destinies. On the one hand, there's this supernatural deliverance. Now, as you can imagine, over the years, there have been various attempts to rationalize what happens here at the Red Sea. You know, Moses found a sandbank. I'm not kidding. People have suggested that. Or, you know, it was a marshy patch, and Moses, having kind of got his Duke of Edinburgh gold under his belt, managed to navigate through a slightly firmer section, and them being chariots and made of metal and so on, they couldn't cope so well with it. But you see, all the problem with those rationalizations is that the biblical author just makes it crystal clear that this is a supernatural event, the kind of event that most of us will never experience in our lives. And yet, in order to bring about his deliverance, God works supernaturally. And the point is this: the salvation that he works is entirely his. It's not Moses' initiative or leadership skills. It's not the obedience or goodness of the people. I mean, their only contribution so far has been anger and doubt, as we've already seen. As another Bible passage puts it, salvation belongs to the Lord. For them and for us, there is nothing that we can do to contribute to our salvation. So a supernatural deliverance, that's the one destiny. But then there's another as well. Because as I've already mentioned, equally clear in the account is the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. And we've seen that this is not an accidental detail. This was actually always part of God's plan. Chapter 14, verse 4, we read this earlier, put it like this: I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. As evil that has stood opposed to God is finally done away with. You see, actually, throughout the Bible, there are always two sides to the coin of salvation. One side, deliverance from evil. On the other side, the defeat and destruction of evil. You see, to the Israelites, Pharaoh looked unstoppable, stubbornly, brutally opposed to God. But in the end, God triumphs. Evil is destroyed. Do you know the other Martin Luther King, just 40 or 50 years ago, also preached on this text. Do you know what he titled his sermon? The Death of Evil Upon the Seashore. You see, God's plan of salvation includes the final defeat and destruction of all that is evil. And actually, what we see pictured in Exodus, we see fulfilled entirely through Jesus. You see, Jesus came to bring us deliverance. By ourselves, we are as trapped and helpless by our sin as the Israelites were between Pharaoh's army and the sea. But God has worked his supernatural deliverance. Christ died for our sins on the cross, freed us from the judgment that sin deserves. We could do nothing. And then, with a power surpassing even the parting of the sea, Christ bursts through death itself. It's like he parts the sea of death and invites us to walk through with him. Jesus brings about the ultimate deliverance, but he has also brought about the final defeat of evil. That the first part of that happens at the cross, as Jesus pays himself for the evil and sin that sits in our own lives and hearts. for all who trust in him. But actually, that defeat of evil will finally be realized when Jesus returns as judge. And then any evil that has not been paid for through faith in his blood will be eternally judged, as evil is finally completely done away with. You see, one of the things that Christ, when he came, showed us is that in the end, evil is not something that's just over there. It's actually something that lies within all of us. And so finally, through Christ, we are either delivered from our evil as we trust in him now, or we are eternally judged for our evil when we meet him as God's judge of all. Now, that might sound stark, but on the shores of the Red Sea that day, it was stark. And on the shores of eternity, it will also be stark. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the sheep and the goats? He separates them, one to everlasting life and the other to everlasting destruction. And the point is, all evil will finally be defeated. But wonderfully, God in his love and mercy through Christ has provided us a salvation from that evil, even from the evil within ourselves. So what do we do then when we are confronted with evil? Well, just as the people of Israel looked to God to fulfill his promise of salvation, we keep looking to Christ. Okay, we see that eventually he will use every evil to bring about his good purposes. We put our faith and our trust in him, knowing there his full forgiveness, and then that one day evil will be no more. And in the meantime, well, we also learn to respond like the Israelites. Let's just finish with these final words from our passage. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, put their trust in him. And in Moses' servant, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. We should fear him. He's the living God, perfect in his ways, powerful in might. Evil cannot stand before him. He is awesome, and he hasn't changed a bit since Exodus. We must trust him. Through Christ, he's done everything to save us. We need to respond by trusting in him. And finally, we should praise him. You see, their faith gave way to song, because we were dead in our sin, but now we're alive. We were trapped and helpless, but now we are God's children, forgiven, eternally loved and secure. Fear him, trust him, praise him. Yes, evil is a great problem in our world, but praise be that through Christ, God is working to eradicate evil altogether. We can trust him for it. Well, let me briefly pray, and then we're going to hand over to David Church for a few more prayers. So thank you, Father, for the confidence that we can have that through Christ, you are working to completely defeat all that is evil. Thank you for the hope that that gives us in this troubled world. And we pray that all of our hope and confidence would be fully in Christ, and the rescue and salvation that he has worked for us. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.
To pray, our Father, who art in heaven,